you know, met with you in worship. You met with us in worship. Now meet with us with your word. Give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us. And Lord, as Tim had prayed earlier, that we would not just hear these things, not just take notes on these things, not just make reference of these things, but Father, that your spirit would work in our hearts, in our souls, in our minds, in our lives, that you would reveal the things that are of you, that we would build on those, you would reveal the things that are not, that we would repent of those, that we could be built up, that we would be, Father, just children who walk, Lord, for your glory, that we would, Father, be imitators of Christ, that we would be those agents of truth and only of truth. And so, Father, just come and speak to us now through your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, saints, please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 2. Where we find ourselves here is in verse 11. Now, Paul has been in this chapter, has been dealing with how the he'd gone to Jerusalem, how they sought to integrate the Gentile believers to the Jewish believers, and that was through the gospel of grace. And as he dealt with the gospel of grace, we'd seen how he'd gone into the leadership of Jerusalem. They had gone through that gospel. They said, yes, this gospel of grace is the same thing that we teach. It is the same gospel that will save both the Jew and the Gentile. And really, in that integration, what we've been noting is that both Jew and Gentile in Christ Jesus through this gospel of grace have become one. Not two, one. And that's where we find ourselves here, because what Paul does in verse 11 is he says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and he separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision and the rest of the Jews, who also played the hypocrite with him, said even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, scary, scary thing in the Christian church. It's a scary thing in the Christian walk. The term hypocrisy simply means to act or to play a role. If you ever seen that, you know, earlier on when you had those plays that came on, that the actors wouldn't have all the makeup, they'd have a mask. And if you ever seen the theater, they'd have a happy mask, super happy, sad mask, super sad. And that was to play a part. It wasn't necessarily how they were doing in the inside. It wasn't who they really were. It was who they were portraying. They were simply playing a role. And that's what hypocrisy is playing a role. And it's acting in order to deceive, saying that what I'm portraying to you is not who I really am. Who I'm portraying to you is who I want you to think I am. So when the actor wanted you to think he was happy, happy mask. The actor wanted to think he was sad, sad mask. And what happens is that within this, we begin to see that it's simply wearing this mask. It's acting a part. It's pretending to be something that you're not. Now, it's also true in regard to spiritual integrity. And that's what here was happening with Peter. That the reality of what the gospel of grace should have done is to make both Jew and Gentile one. Peter initially would come and he would eat with the Gentiles. He's like, man, we're all brothers. We're brothers and sisters here. We're a family here. Let's just simply eat. Let's partake. But in verse 12, it says, but when they came, certain men who came from James. And James was basically a leader within the church. But even as a leader of the church, what happens is this. Sometimes people take the words of the leadership and they twist them. And they only go certain things. Well, these men who were there, you know, that were of James, what they decided to do was this, is they decided to sit in spiritual judgment over the Gentiles, saying that you as Gentiles, you guys are lesser than us who are Jews. Because we who are Jews are partakers of the promises of God. We who are Jews, we've gone through the ceremonial rites, the men of circumcision. We have gone through and we've done the feast and the festivals. We keep the rules and the regulations. The problem is this. They didn't realize that they didn't keep all the rules and regulations. And if you sin in one point of the law, you've sinned in the entirety of the law. That basically Jesus knew that these things were burdens. Why are you burdening others with a burden that you yourself couldn't even bear to walk? And so it's interesting to see that what begins to happen is this, that here, that Peter is now, in a very real sense, he is working in this area where he's afraid. He's almost fearful of these Jews because the Jews saw themselves as superior, and either Peter was going to find himself lesser than them, or he was going to simply step up and become, basically say, no, you don't understand. You're not greater than us. We're all one. And this is what Paul sought to do over and over again. But what happens is that they try to portray this outward place of holiness, but in reality, what they were doing is this. They were simply just judging. They're sitting in spiritual judgment. Now, keep in mind that when it comes to this outward show without an inward reality, there is probably no scripture in the entire of the Bible that portrays this falseness on the outward that has no reality to the truth that is in the inward. There's that passage, you guys know it, in Luke 22, verses 47 and 48, where all of a sudden we begin to see here that while Jesus is speaking to his disciples, he's been asking them, watch and pray, watch and pray, watch and pray. And he say, hey, watch and pray with me. Then a little while later, he'd go and he'd wake them up. Hey, guys, watch and pray with me. A little while, he'd go and he'd wake them up. Hey, guys, watch and pray with me. A little while, he'd wake them up and says, just never mind. Here they come. But in verse 47, what it stated was this, and while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Talk about the biggest hypocrisy that you can have. Kissing him as a friend while betraying him. Kissing him as a teacher while betraying him. Kissing him as his Lord, a term of affection, while literally sending him to the cross to be crucified. And it's so interesting to see that here in this area of betrayal, in this area of hypocrisy, you begin to see that that is not only Judas, but how often do we, sometimes as Christians, we kind of say, God, we love you, we love you, we love you, but yet what do? We just say, you know what, I know you're Lord, but I'm going to be the Lord of my life for this moment. I'm going to be the Lord of my life for this event. And although your word directs me in one way and your word is supposed to be authoritative, I'm going to take what my desires are and I'm going to make them of greater authority than your word. And I think it's so important to realize that if you're a note taker, jot this down, Psalm 51, verse 6, where David simply makes this statement. He says, you desire truth in the inward part. You understand that's not hypocrisy. See, hypocrisy is what? Falseness from the inward to the outward. And I think it's so important to just recognize that here, Peter himself has this great fear now from what was happening to these guys who were from James. And because as they sat in judgment, as they looked at people and said, you know what, I can judge you and I'm greater than you. What was happening was this. As Peter was afraid of all this, there's this Proverb 29, verse 25, and it makes this declaration. I love the heart. It says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. See, people want you to be afraid of them. And if they can get you to be afraid, guess what? They've hooked you. and they got control over you. Now, I don't know if you know what fishing is, but what fishing is this. You send a hook into the water, and of course, you masquerade that hook with something that looks delicious. And the fish goes and he eats that which is delicious, but when you've hooked them, guess what you can do? You can do to that fish, make that fish go anywhere you want him to go. Eventually, it's to a net, and then it's to a frying pan, and then it's to your stomach. But you hooked him. And that's what this is. And keep in mind that that's what the fear of man is. It brings a snare. It hooks you. It drags you. But whoever trusts in the Lord, man, you got no hook. You're trusting in God. And all of a sudden, he says, you are safe. That you are secure. You are set on this high place. And I love what the Lord does through his word. Now, keep in mind that as we're going through these portions, looking at these passages in depth expositionally, we're also looking at a way that you know, scholars call systematic theology. It's looking at these concepts and not saying what do commentators say or what do people say, but we look at these concepts and we say, what does the Bible say? And the Bible has some interesting things to say about this term hypocrisy. One of the things that we see about hypocrisy is this. In our context, in our text, we see here that hypocrisy divides believers into us and them. It divides the believers. See, keep in mind that both Jew and Gentile should have been one. Peter ate with them as one. We were one family. But when the people from James came, when the Jews from James, all of a sudden, now Peter separates himself. And not only does Peter separate himself, but look at verse 13. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So not only did these men that were with James, they came and all of a sudden Peter now is now, oh, we're with us, not with them. The Jews that were there fellowshipping this great thing, now they're with us, you're with them. Do you understand? And even Barnabas, the encourager, now is what? He's with us, not with them. Do you understand how hypocrisy, thinking that we are not one, that we are not family, that one is somehow better than another? And we've talked about this before, and where Paul was saying, listen, I know that I am what I am. I shouldn't even be an apostle, but the reason I am an apostle is what? Just the grace of God. And even I've done more than all the other apostles. I've set church after church after church. He says, and though I've did more than they all, yet, he says, it wasn't I, but the grace of God that was within me. You understand, there isn't one person that's any better, any higher than any other person. We all have different roles. Me as a pastor, I'm not higher than anyone else. I just have a role. And so as you pray for me, God, give him your heart for this word. Then what? Then I'm being directed by God. So it's simply what? I become a vessel as you guys become a vessel. And it's no more great to teach a word than it is to get in your Bible and to worship. Do you understand? We have certain things that we think is a greater ministry, and to God it's not. And I love what God does because he really says, you want the greatest ministry? You got all these things. You got the ministry of faith. Power of faith and healing and proclamation and hope. You got love. The greatest of these is what? Love. But do you want to know the dangerous thing? That there is the hypocrisy of love. And that's scary. The hypocrisy of love. Because basically we understand that according to Scripture, there's really just two commandments that really God wants us to deal with. You guys know that passage in the book of Matthew chapter 22, where verses 36 through 40, he makes that statement where all of a sudden the lawyer came and asked us, his teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Which is the greatest? And so Jesus said in verse 36, you shall love the Lord your God. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then he said this is the first and the great commandment, loving God. And then he says this, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hinge all the law and the prophets. Every part of scripture falls under those two categories, loving God and loving people. And here's the problem, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy taking the form of love. Now, you guys probably know this passage. You may not know the address, but in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, boldly before he gives the list of all the gifts, he says this, let love be without hypocrisy. Do you understand that he understands this love to God? The enemy is going to want you to compromise. He's going to want you to put on a face. He's going to want you to be something else. And I think it's so important, let love be without hypocrisy. There's two forms of hypocrisy in the church. Hypocrisy towards God, worshiping him as Lord when in your life he is not Lord. And loving people, but what? You're really not loving people. You're sitting in judgment of people. You're already like these men sitting in spiritual judgment over them, thinking in some way because of the length of your Christian walk or what you've done this week in your Christian walk or because you've been successful in something in your Christian walk that now you're better. We're not. It's the grace of God that is in you. And if you do something more than anyone else, it is not you. It's the grace of God that's in you. It's always him. So we can never take credit because everything that we do is what? Well, first of all, I need his spirit. Second of all, I need his strength. I need his wisdom. I need his guidance. So if I'm doing anything that resembles Christ, guess what I do? Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for the grace of God. And so we look at this, and I just want you to understand that you have this hypocrisy that comes towards God and this hypocrisy that comes towards man. That love, those two things, loving God and loving man, that you're not doing it in sincerity, you're doing it with hypocrisy. And we're going to go through tonight, we're going to look at some examples of just people who have been the hypocrite, what hypocrisy does to our walks, what hypocrisy does to the church. But I'll tell you what, there were no greater masters of pretense. There were no greater masters of the mask than the Pharisees. They were the kings and princes of hypocrisy. There's a passage found again in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 23. And I want to share with you a little bit of just what Jesus shares with them. It's absolutely amazing that as the Lord begins to speak here to the Pharisees, it makes this statement in verse 5. And I want you to understand the context. He says, of the Pharisees, he says, but all their works they do to be seen by men. That's the Pharisee. You understand there's a difference. I'm going to put on a mask because this is what I want you to think I am, but it's not who I really am. And if I do something, it isn't because God puts it in my heart to do it, and I want to simply be grateful and use this as an act of gratitude and give God all the glory. What the Pharisees were doing is this. They weren't saying, look at God, look at God. They were saying, look at me, look at me. And anytime we do what we do so that people look at us, it's a form of hypocrisy. Whenever we do our deeds in a way that people look at God and they glorify God, that is what? That's worship. That's sincerity. And that's what he says, do your deeds in such a way that people see them and they glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is the heart of spiritual sincerity. But yet so often, what do? We change who we are today. I could have had a miserable day and I'm going to come to church and I'm going to smile. How you doing, Lowell? Praise God, you know? And yet the bottom line is I want to cry. And I should be crying. Because all of a sudden I'm not the way that I wish I was. I'm not the way that I thought I should be. And then it becomes hypocrisy. I want you to see me for just a moment, just here on Wednesday night or Sunday morning, as happy-go-lucky Lowell, as one who's just walking in the goodness and the grace of God. But I'm putting on a pretense. Do you understand? I'm putting on a pretense. When I'm struggling with sin, I come to church and I pretend like I don't have any sin that has ever plagued me ever. I don't have anything that I'm struggling with. Everything is perfect. And yet what? I should be praying. I need brothers to say, hey, brothers, pray for me here. Pray for me there. Pray for me because my heart isn't right in this. My heart isn't right in that. But yet we put on this pretense. But I want you to understand that the Pharisees, they did everything they did, all their works, verse 5, to be seen by men. That's a danger sign. Put that as an underliner in your notes or in your Bible, because if you do what you do so that men see you and say, oh, what a spiritual giant you are, then you're in error. You don't do these things to be seen by men. You do it to what? Walk in sincerity with your God. To walk humbly before him. Well, all of a sudden, if you just jump a little bit further there in Matthew 23, in verse 13, here's the kings. He speaks to the kings of hypocrisy, and he says in Matthew 23, verse 13, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Do you understand? Now, what he does in this passage, what Jesus does in this section of Matthew 23, is he is going to literally give 8 woes. And amazingly, what these 8 woes do is, if you ever heard of the Beatitudes, oh, how happy is the man? Well, there's 8 Beatitudes and there's 8 woes. And the Beatitudes are what's happy, and the very opposite of all those Beatitudes are the woes. They're basically contrasting. It's an amazing study to go through the Beatitudes, to go through these woes, but he simply in verse 13 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering in to go. They think they got it made. They think, I'm so righteous. God's going to just be so grateful to have me in heaven because he needs righteous people like me. And he says, you're not even going in. You've so deceived yourself as far as what God desires of righteousness. You can't be righteous enough. And of everything that you have, it's not yours. You're a steward of it. And of all the ministries, you should be leading people into humility, into grace, and into God, and yet you shut out the kingdom. You make people think that you are the only one who's spiritual enough to get in, and you drive everyone else away. And because you aren't up to my standard, and you have to be up to my standard, yes, us and them. And guess what? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no us. We're all them. All of us have failed. All of us have faltered. None of us are righteous. And so he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites. In verse 14. Now check out what he says now. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You understand? He's not done yet. You guys are just hypocrites. For you devour widows' houses. And of pretense you make long prayers, therefore you will receive the greater condemnation. Everyone who's in distress, everyone who should be taken care of, you are simply making them more miserable. You're putting people into distress. Do you understand? You are devouring widows' houses. You're making them so they can't even live where they're living. You're taking all that they have and trying to take even that away. And then he says this, and for a pretense, you seem so good and so right and so wonderful. Therefore, he says, you will receive the greater condemnation. And now he says this, verse 15. Imagine this. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, again. He just can't get enough of this. He says, hypocrites, you travel land and sea with one proselyte, and when he's one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. You travel the earth trying to gain and gain and gain and gain. The Beatitude says you're going to gain the earth. These guys, all they gain is what? One proselyte who's even worse than he is. And I think it's so important to begin to see just where these people are. Now, eventually, let's go ahead and let's jump a little bit to verse 23. He makes this statement, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy." You do all this nitpicky stuff thinking that, oh, I'm doing all the little tiny things. But you're missing the big stuff. You're missing justice and mercy. You're missing faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Yeah, do the little things, but get the big things done right. And then he says this in verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." You knew that was coming, didn't you? You knew that he hasn't done with these guys. And he says, listen, basically, you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Outwardly, you seem to be nice, but inwardly, you are just corrupt. You're trying to just rip people off as much as you can, and that's where he's warning them. Verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Eventually, are they getting the point here? I don't know if they're understanding what's going on. He says, "For you are like the whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men bones and uncleanness." Outwardly, you want to be this white, shiny, beautiful thing. Look at how clean we are. But inside, he said, you are just corrupt. Inside, you're dead spiritually. And so in verse 29, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous." And you say, if we've lived in the days of our fathers, we would have not been partakers with them of the blood of the prophets. He said, listen, you are adorning the people who literally say, we wanted the prophets out of the way. And you said, no, we love the prophets. We love them. He says, no, we would have never harmed the prophets. Yes, you would. And the evidence is this. God came down and they harmed him. talk about that. We would never do that. Oh, yes, you would. Because if it goes against what your picture of self-righteousness is, you're going to do everything you can to quash it. Hypocrisy. If it begins to remove the mask, you're going to fight as much as you can to keep that mask on so that people see you as what? Hyper-spiritual. And I think it's so important to see what it begins to happen. And so as we come, we begin to see here the reality of everything that he's been trying to share with them. So amazingly, as he comes through, he just shares with them the reality of where they are spiritually. Here's another issue with hypocrisy. One is there's going to be a division between people, the us's and the them. The other is love is going to have hypocrisy. That loving God, it's going to be false there. Loving people, it's going to be false there. Where you try to put on a mask to make people think you're something else. You come before God saying he's Lord, where in your life he's really not. But one of the issues with hypocrisy is this. There's double standards. Double standards. And this is what here the Pharisees were so famous for in their standards. But what happens is this. We look to the standards of the Pharisees and say, you guys are such hypocrites. Because what happens is this, is you hold others to a standard that you yourself don't hold yourself to. Now you have to understand that what the Pharisees loved to do is this. They held themselves to the standards they were good at, and they ignored the standards that they were not good at. But yet they had no problem judging others on whatever standard they were good at. That's a double standard. And so it's holding people to a greater standard than you hold yourself. Let me give you an example. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is actually speaking. He's talking about judging. But he says this in verse 3. He says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? And he says this, but you do not consider the plank in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, let me remove this speck from your eye and look a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. Do you understand? Hypocrite. When you begin to look at your brother and you say, hey, you got an issue. You got an issue. You got an issue. Do you know what God says you need to see issues? If I have the same issue as you, and you have the same issue as me, when I look at you, I need to see a speck. When I look at me, I need to see a plank. Do you understand? Same thing, but I need to look at yours as a lesser, mine as a greater. Why? Because mine is hindering me. And what I need to do is this. I need to deal with the plank that's in my own eye. And keep in mind, when you deal with a plank, what do? You need the great physician. When you deal with a speck, what do? I don't know if you've ever been to a workplace, but if someone gets a speck in your eye, you just go and you wash it. What do you do with a speck? You wash it with the water of the word. That's what you do with a speck. When you see something in your brother or sister, you wash it with the water of the word. When you see that same thing in your life, you cry out to God, Lord, remove this plank. I need your spirit. I need you to do this. And I think it's so important. This is why he says in verse 5, you're a hypocrite. You're only looking at the issues with your brother and sister, and you're looking at all these specks. And how can you really see the speck clearly when you got this log sticking out of your eye? You got this log in there, and you can't even see the eye. You can barely see their face. And then you walk around with this blanket. I see a speck in your eye. And you got this massive log in your own. He says, that's a hypocrite. Do you understand? That's a double standard. You're not looking at yourself. You're only looking at them. You're only concerned about them. And then what the problem is that with you, it's so much greater. But you're going to look at them and you're going to judge them. So he says in verse 5 of Matthew 7, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is the reality of sincerity. Because what happens is this, there's these double standards. Another thing to understand about the Pharisees and their double standards found in Matthew chapter 15, it's a powerful understanding of really what they were going through. I want to start in verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 12, so I'm going to camp there for just a moment. But we've been in Matthew. You should find it easy enough. But it says in Matthew 15, verse 1, then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? Now, I'm going to pause there, and I want you to make a note of this, highlight it, underline it, do something. But he says, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? So keep in mind that they're looking at the Lord's disciples. They're looking at someone else, and they're saying, you guys are so horrible. You guys are transgressing, and now note this, not the law. You are transgressing the traditions of the elders. You are transgressing ceremonial customs. That's what you guys are doing. Why aren't you doing the right things? Because we have elevated these spiritual customs into a form of righteousness. Do you understand that what they begin to do is this, is they begin to simply wash their hands. They don't simply wash off dirt, but they're washing themselves. So they, when they get done, then they pour water from the tips of their fingers down to their elbows. They let it drip, and then they turn around, and then they let more water run just in case there was something additional on their elbows. And they've cleansed themselves, not because they're dirty, but because they want to do what? They want to show you how righteous they are in this ceremonial cleansing. Not just washing hands. And so they look and they say, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? Now they wash their hands. They're not eating with grody hands. They just haven't washed in the ceremonial way. Why? Because they're on the road. They're getting the job done, washing my hands, eating my bread. Let's move on to the next thing. But they're like, oh, no, you don't understand. There's this righteousness that comes upon you when you cleanse yourself in this way. And so they were looking at these specks. So Jesus in verse 3 answered, he says, now why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your tradition? Now check this out. They were calling the disciples the transgressors of their traditions. Jesus says, you transgress the commandments because of the traditions. You're accepting the ceremonial thing, but while accepting the ceremonial, you're literally transgressing the heart of God. Not something that you made up to be more spiritual. He says this in verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother. And he who curses his father and mother, let him be put to death. Exodus 20:17. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you have, I think it was Exodus 20:12. But he says this, at the bottom part of it, let him be put to death, is Exodus 21:17. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. It's called Korban. So what they were doing is this. They were saying the traditions of the elder is this. Because I'm serving God, in a sense, you have given me to God. And so anything that I would have to take care of you, my parents, I'm not going to. Because all that which would take care of you is now going back to me as you've given the gift to God. So basically, you don't need it, I do. You understand? That's your parents. You're supposed to honor them, but yet you've chosen a tradition and you've meandered around this tradition and manipulated it in such a way that you could transgress the commandment and say, I will not take care of you because all the money that I have is basically going to God. And guess what? It's not going to God. It's going to further their pockets. It's going to further their lifestyle while they neglect their parents. And I think it's so important that he says, you don't understand. God had a commandment, honor them, and you're not doing that. You say, no. Whatever profit, verse 5, you might have received from me, whatever money I would have given to you because you're my parents, is now a gift to God. I have to keep it. And so he looks at them, he says, he need not honor his father and mother. Then you're thinking, I don't have to honor them. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. And then what does he say in verse 7? Hypocrites. You know, he nails them. Once again, he nails them. Now, what they're doing, they're looking at the disciples and saying, oh, you guys are transgressing the traditions. And Jesus, you've elevated the traditions and you're transgressing the commandments. Who's worse? You understand? A double standard. These people only looked at the things they did well. They justified all the things that they didn't do, thinking that somehow they could manipulate it because of a tradition, and then manipulating that tradition to say, no, I would take care of you, mom and dad, but it's now a gift of God. You've given me over to the Lord. And so I won't do the things that God called me to do. He says, oh, hypocrites, verse 7. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, the people draw near me with their mouth. You say all the right things. Oh, I'm a gift to God, and all the things are the right things. You draw near to me with your mouth, and you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And yet you have a double standard. You'll judge everybody else. No matter what it is that you think you are better at them, you'll start looking at them as the they, and that you and the ones who do what you do as the us. It's a division. It divides the church. And so he says here, I love it, verse 9, in vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men. All your traditions, you've said, no, these are as great as the commandments. No, they're not. They're just traditions. And you guys have manipulated them so bad that even how the what they should have meant, they're not meaning anymore. You're using them as a way to simply say, I don't have to live with the commandments. But it's a horrible thing when we come to these double standards. Now keep in mind, there's one other double standard that I want you to be aware of, actually found in the book of Jeremiah. And if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 42. In Jeremiah chapter 42, I want to read to you verse 20, just the first part of it, so you can understand where we're going. But in verse 20 of Jeremiah 42, he says, for you were hypocrites in your heart. when you sent me to the Lord. What does he mean by that? You were hypocrites in your heart when you sent me to the Lord. Let's back it up. Back it up to Jeremiah 42, verse 1. All the captains of the fortresses of Johanna, the sons of Kareah, Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near, and they said to Jeremiah the prophet, all the leaders and the captains of the forces, they came to Jeremiah, and they said, please, verse 2, let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. Now, I want you to understand what's happening. Absolutely. They are pretending to want instruction. They're pretending to want to hear from the Lord. Now, how do we know? Verse 20, you're hypocrites in your heart when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us. You're hypocrites. Now, but what they're saying is great. Look at verse 2 again. Please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God. Verse 3, that the Lord your God may show us the way that we should walk and the thing that we should do. They come and say, God, tell me what to do. Direct me. Lead me by your spirit. Well, Jeremiah the prophet, verse 4, said to them, I have heard. Indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to the words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers, I will declare to you, and I will keep nothing back from you. So he says, okay, I'm going to seek God. Now, keep in mind, they were saying, talk to the Lord your God. And Jeremiah says, I'm going to talk to the Lord your God. He's your God as much as he's my God. And so amazing, he says, and whatever he says, I'm going to declare. I will be faithful to seek him. I'll be faithful to speak to you what he says. So they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be true and faithful witness between us if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. So they said, listen, I agree. Let the Lord be faithful and true. And let him be a witness, because anything he says to you, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. Well, all of a sudden, they say in verse 6, whether it is pleasing or displeasing. This is a hard thing. Whether it's pleasing or displeasing, he says, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Now, this is true. I don't care where their hearts are, but their mouth have said something true. That ultimately, whether it's pleasing or displeasing, whether we like the counsel or don't like the counsel, we need to heed that counsel. I love what Paul says. If I become your enemy because I told you the truth, you don't like to hear it, but you need to hear whatever God has to say. And I'm seeking God. I'm praying to God. And whether it's pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God And that it may be well with us when we obey. Now mark that. It will be well with us when we obey. When I do what he says, I'll be blessed. Now it happened after 10 days, verse 7, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And he called Johanan, the son of Kareah, the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, I heard from God. It's been 10 days, but I've been seeking him. But this is what says the Lord God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition from before him. If you will still remain in this land, stay here. Although you're small and you have no defenses, stay here in this land. Then I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. And I will relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. All the wickedness, you paid the price. It's done now. Stay here, and I will protect you. He says in verse 11, do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand, and I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. He says, I'm going to change the king of Babylon's heart. He may think he's a leader, but there's a better leader than him. And I'm going to change his heart. I'm going to be a blessing to you. Don't be afraid of him. Stay here in this land. Verse 13. Now he gives the converse of this advice. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we will see no war, nor hear the sound of a trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. So if you don't want to stay here, but you think you're going to go down to Egypt to be safe among Egypt because you don't think Babylon's going to take on Egypt, guess what's going to happen? All of a sudden it says this, then hear now verse 15, hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord God, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine which you were afraid shall follow close after you in Egypt, and there you shall die. And so it shall be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there, and they shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I'll bring upon them. Stay here, I'll protect you. Go, and I can't. Stay here in a place where I'm watching over you. Verse 18, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and as my fury have been poured out upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. Do you understand? If you were disobedient, which is why I judged you here, if you go to Egypt and continue to be disobedient, I'm going to judge you there. And you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. And then he says this, why he said it is so amazing, because he gives them this pros and cons, and now he says in verse 20, for you were hypocrites in your heart when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us, to the Lord our God, and according to all the Lord our God, your God says, so declare to us and we will do it. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God in anything that he has sent you by me. Now therefore, know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, in the place where you desire to go. And all of a sudden, note this. In chapter 43, it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking, all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words that Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, Johanan the son of Korea, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go down to Egypt to dwell there. Do you understand? You didn't come to hear advice. You came to the Lord to get permission. And how often do we come to the Lord to say, God, I want your word in my life? And we don't want his word. We want what we want. I want permission to do whatever I want to do. If I want to go down to Egypt, if I want to go into the world, I want permission to go into the world. And God says, I can't give you permission to go to the world. Well, you're a liar, God. And whoever tells you that God said, you're a liar too. And I think it's so interesting that in verse 7 of Jeremiah 43, what happened? So they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord. They went there anyways, because that's what they want to do anyways. We want to go to Egypt. We want to go to Egypt. We think we're going to be protected in Egypt. It says, God, Egypt can't protect you. I can, and I will. And just as I punished you for disobedience, the punishment is done now. I will protect you. I will watch over you. Nothing's going to happen to you here. But if you are disobedient again and go to Egypt, my protection is not down there. You will all die through war and pestilence and famine. Egypt is going to be conquered by Babylon. Don't go down there. But if you're here, I'll protect you. And they wouldn't listen. And I think this is what happens. We pretend to want instruction. This is the double standard. This is that false love to God. This is that hypocrisy in love to the greatest commandment, to love God. That you're going to him and say, I want your word. He gives you the word. He says, that's not for me. It is that's not where I'm at. And I want to do what I want to do. And we look to this end and we see that we come to God not for instruction. We come to God for permission. And if God doesn't give us permission, what do? We go to someone else. We go to someone else. It's amazing that there have been times where we've had people come into the church and they've asked me counsel and they didn't get what they wanted from me, and then they would go to Tim and they wouldn't get what they wanted from Tim and they go to somebody else, and eventually they come to like person number 5 or 6 and they go, "Oh yeah, that's a good idea." They go, "Oh, that's the one I wanted." So they keep asking counsel over until they get the word they want, and then they do what they want regarding, they disregard godly counsel. But they're looking for anyone to agree with me so I can do what I want to do. I don't want the word of God to instruct me. I only want the word of God to give me permission. And I think that that's so dangerous when it comes to really going before the Lord and asking God, what do you want? What is your heart? And so we see the danger is the believers are divided. You got us and them. You got the hypocrisy of love. You've got the double standards like the Pharisees and like the people of Israel that didn't want true counsel. But here's something else, and this is a dangerous thing. Hypocrisy damages the Christian witness. It damages the Christian witness. It gives non-believers an excuse not to do anything and to listen to anything Christians would say or the Bible says. How many times have people said, "I'd go to church, but there's all hypocrites there"? And when what happens is this: if they know that you're a Christian on some days, but then you act like you're not a Christian on others days, they will say what? Christianity is false. Because you can do what you want when you want to do it, but you don't have to do it all the time. But they think, well, if you don't have to do it, I don't want this kind of Christianity. I don't want this God of love when people yell at me. Do you understand that so often Christians get angry and they yell and they scream and they do what? Well, you're missing the mark. And I think it's so important to be careful, because when we purposely sin and others find out that here we're just living in sin and we're not repenting, we're not turning, we're not doing anything, we're living in sin, that they look and say, well, then what good is the cross? What good is Jesus Christ? What good is his death? Now, you guys know that passage in 2 Samuel chapter 12 where Nathan comes to David and he talks to him about the sin of him and Bathsheba. And as he was talking about that sin of him and Bathsheba, eventually he gave this kind of a diagram of a rich man who had a lot of sheep, a poor man who had one little sheep, and this man came and visited the rich man, and all of a sudden, rather than killing one of his sheep, he took the poor man's sheep, the only sheep he had, the little ewe lamb that he had, and he butchered him and he fed the rich man with that. And David said, man, that man, he should die. Yet the scripture says what? He should just repay fourfold. He stole. But yet David saw his sin, but he didn't see it in him. He just saw his sin in someone else. Double standard hypocrisy. And it looks so ugly on someone else. And isn't that the truth about our sin? See, I've already justified my sin, but if I see you do my sins, like, man, I don't justify your sin. Like, I justify my sin, and my sin looks so ugly on you. And that's the reality. David saw his sin on this other man, and he was incensed. Well, eventually, Nathan said, what? David, you're the man. You had all these wives, and you went and took Uriah the Hittite, his wife, your mighty man, and you took his wife, and then you had him murdered. And what happens, David eventually comes to the point in verse 13, and he says this. David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. But then he says this in verse 14. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Do you understand that you're sinning without consequences? And everyone says you can sin without consequences. And because of that, those who are the enemies of God, those who are unbelievers, look and they say, you know what? Man, your hypocrisy, I don't want to be a Christian if that's what it is. Do you understand what David did as a Christian? He had an affair. Or he took someone else's wife. He committed adultery. Let's put it that way. Strike that he had an affair. He committed adultery. And then he murdered Uriah and other Israelites along with him. And he got away with it for a year. And all of a sudden, Nathan comes and says, David, it's been long enough. And you know what? David, in writing about that year, said, oh, even that year, he says, I just dried up like a potsherd. That my bones were all dried up. There was no health in me at all. There was no soundness in my flesh. He was miserable until what? Until God allowed him to repent. And then all of a sudden, he could be restored. He said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Not restore unto me my salvation, but the joy of my salvation. And so we see, he says, you don't understand. Because of this hypocrisy, because you were living this dual life, pretending that you were all good, and you were just corrupt, and you weren't honest about your corruption until now, because of that, you have given an occasion of the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. How often it is that non-believers are looking for an excuse not to follow the gospel. The sad thing is we as Christians give them many excuses not to follow the gospel because it's hypocrisy. We pretend to be one thing on this day and then we're not on this next day. That we think that we only have to really follow God on Sundays and Wednesdays when we go to church and that's it. But what happens is this, you've got to realize that when you live this life of this hypocrisy, eventually what happens is this, and this is the dangerous thing about hypocrisy, is you begin to believe the lies. That hypocrisy leads to self-deception. I think there's no greater passage in understanding this than when Jesus wrote to the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. He makes a statement. I want to just read it to you, verses 14 through 18, because he says this. To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold, and I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, those of Laodicea thought, man, we are in like Flynn. They thought, man, we are absolutely amazing. We are so on with God. And they were lukewarm. But look at what happens in verse 17. He says, because you say, I am rich, and I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel to you, verse 18, buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the salve, that you may see. You understand, they're lukewarm, and they thought, man, we are just the bomb. Do you understand how they're living this life, and they're believing their own lies? They're lukewarm at best, but they think, we are so in with God. We are so rich spiritually. We are better than the Pharisees. We are the us, and everyone else is the them. And God says, you don't understand. You're lower than the thems. You don't know that you are wretched. You don't know that you are miserable. You don't know that you are poor and blind and naked. And you say, man, I have need of nothing. You need everything. Oh my goodness, do you have needs? But you don't know it. Why? Because you believed the self-deception. You begin to believe your own lies. And that's what hypocrisy begins to do. It begins to say, I got it all. I'm so good with the Lord, and yet you're not. The issue with hypocrisy, and this is a dangerous thing, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, Scripture teaches us. That if you begin to have this culture of hypocrisy in your own life, if there's a culture of hypocrisy in the church, a pretense where people are not free to be real about their struggles, if there's this thing in the church where they're not free to be honest about their sin, where they have to mask it and hide it because no one else in the church is open with it. No one else is having a struggle, so I can't have a struggle. No one else seems to be struggling with sin. I can't tell them I'm struggling with sin. Do you understand? It's this area of the church, and all of a sudden what happens is that we're not that way, but the church in some sense, and I don't know why we do, we portray it that we can't come broken. We can't come declaring this is my sin. We have to do what? We have to mask it. Now, there is one thing that I do want to share that you cannot and you should not share your sin with everyone. You just can't and you shouldn't. I had a friend or a guy, I'll just say a guy, who wanted to be my friend. Just wanted to be my friend. And over, he said, hey, you know, Lil, how's it going? How's it going? He always said, how can I pray for you, brother? How can I pray for you? And he would do this all the time. He would see me. How you doing, Lil? How can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? And finally, I thought, well, all right. And yet God gave me a check in my heart. But he always wanted to pray for me. Always, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? And so I told him, and it was just, it was a true thing, but it was a very minor thing. I said, listen, I'm struggling with soda. Can you just pray and say, God, help Lowell so he doesn't just drink as much soda? So it was just a minor thing. The weirdest thing is about 2, maybe 3 weeks later, I had someone completely random come and say, hey, Lowell, how's that soda thing going with you? Yes. There are some people who want to share your issues with the Lord. There are others who want to share your issues with everybody else. Be careful for those. You want to find those people who are praying people. You want to find those people who will lift your needs up to the Lord, not lift your needs up to everybody else. And I'll tell you what, I never, never shared anything with that guy again. And there's no one else that I said that to, not in outwardly in my mouth. He's the only person that ever heard those words. And all of a sudden, many other people heard those words. And so keep in mind that when it comes to this, and I think, you know, with this leaven, the whole lump, although there is this thing within the church, you've got to be very careful who you share with. I think that's true. I think you need to choose those people who are, you see the spiritual strengths in their life. That when you see someone that has a spiritual strength and you can, you know, share something and you realize, hey, no one else has ever found out about this. I know this is a person of integrity. And what I do is this. It's interesting that I go to certain people that when I see someone who's a great husband, I will go to them and I'll talk to things about being a husband because that's their strength. When I see others who have the you know, are amazing fathers, I'll go to them and say, hey, you know, what about this? And I'll open up about being a father. I'll look to their strengths, and those are the people that different people with different strengths is where I look to those people of integrity that are spiritual. And I think it's so important because, you know, what James tells us, you know, confess your sins to one another. There's something powerful about being open with them and bringing them into the light. But what we see is this. I think it's so important that the people in the church, we can't be real. We can't be real with our sin. We can't be real with how we're feeling. And so what happens is this, the people are going to put on masks to deny what's going on in their lives. Now, granted, there are going to be some people in the church that are just connected with God and they're worshiping. And those are the people you look to say, okay, well, you know what? Maybe I'm just going to ask you for prayer. I'm just going to ask you for prayer. And so keep in mind, you can be generic in the prayer. Just say, I just want you to pray for me. And when someone says, hey, brother, how can I pray for you? How can I, sister, how can I pray for you? So, you know, see God. God will show you. Just see God. God will show you. And there's some people you can share with, some people you can't, but I think it's so important that what? God desired truth in the inward parts. We know that. We've been looking at that. And I think it's so important that when it comes to this area of hypocrisy, be careful, because so often when it comes to these things that we do not believe that we can truly be who we are in the church. We try to pretend that we're something different. I think one of the greatest points of hypocrisy in the church are actually found in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, there's a powerful word that in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says this, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, one soul, and neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed were his own, but they had all things in common. The early church began to share with one another. And so keep in mind that when someone said, oh, I have extra stuff, I think that it's okay to say, I don't want to hold on to extra stuff. I don't need this extra stuff anymore. And so, you know, let's let it go. Let's let it go. It says in verse 36 of Acts 4, it says, and Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the disciples' feet. So he had this extra land and he gave it to the disciples. Done deal. And all was good until chapter 5. But I hate it when scriptures start with but. Everything's going really well in the church, and then there's this but that comes in, and there's this big negative thing that says, it's all doing well, but now we see what? A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife. sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds, his wife being aware of it and brought it a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your spirit? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. The young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. And about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Now keep in mind that the sin is not giving everything. That wasn't the issue. The issue was, did you sell it for so much? See, what they were saying is this. We are so spiritual that we sold this land and we're giving everything to God, just like Barnabas did. But we sold better land and made more money. We're giving all this to God. And what happened was, it was a lie. They just wanted to look more spiritual in the eyes of the leadership, look more spiritual in the eyes of the church. And yet it was a lie. It was hypocrisy. Now keep in mind, it wasn't about selling all the houses. That wasn't what was supposed to do. Keep in mind, look at verse 42 of Acts chapter 5. It says this, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching. See, you're not selling every house. This was an extra house. You understand that they're not selling everyone's got to sell your houses and gather. There's a lot of people that try to con you into that. Don't do that. But this was extra. And if you had something extra and you're not using, use it for the kingdom. Use it for the Lord. And then if you only want to give half, then say, you know what? I sold this and I'm giving half of it to God. Praise God. He doesn't care what you give. There was a widow that gave two mites. The Lord said, do you see her? She's amazing. And so keep in mind, it's not how much you give. The Lord just simply sees how you give, not how much. But be honest with what it is. And don't give in a way that you begin to look more spiritual than everyone else. Oh, look how spiritual I am. I think it's important to recognize that what we see is this. They were trying to portray themselves as something they were not. They put on this mask. Look at how spiritual we are. This is incredible because they wanted people to see them as so spiritual. I'll tell you what. If the sin of hypocrisy was dealt with as it was in the beginning of the church, there would be nobody here. Not even me. But be careful, because hypocrisy is a very real thing. It's dangerous in the Christian walk. It's dangerous in the church. And what we need to do is this. We need to be opening up our lives. We need to be opening up the church to say, God, whatever you need to do, however you have to work this, we want to open our lives to you so that you can be glorified. But when you come to the Lord, know this truth. God desires truth on the inward. And then whatever is true on the inward, let it be open and honest on the outward. That's the heart. That's what he wants. And may we be those people who not be a hypocrite. That when we come to God and we want counsel, we want direction, then when God gives the counsel, believe the counsel. Walk the counsel. Trust the counsel. Don't say, oh, you're a liar. That's not what I want to hear. I want to hear what I want to hear. You can't do that unless you want to be a hypocrite. Do what you want to do, and know this. You do what you want to do and you walk away from the counsel of God, and there's consequences to come, and that's what we saw. So be careful, be careful. I think it's so important that here we begin to see that in this passage, when these people came, Peter changed who he was. He put on a whole new mask. He put on the Judaizer mask. He put on the legalist mask. And he sat in judgment of these Gentiles that were brothers and sisters and family just moments before. And now they're no longer. Hypocrisy. And Paul calls them out. Calls them out. And of course, we'll be looking at how he calls them out on Sunday. We'll be looking at, verses 14 on. So with that, let's give this to the Lord. Father, we are so grateful that you bring us to an understanding of this horrible sin that infects the church and infects many of our walks. Hypocrisy. And Lord, when we look at hypocrisy, it was just little hypocrisy, just little hypocrisy. Well, there were more woes to the kings of the hypocrites, to the kings of the masks, the Pharisees. And I do believe, Lord, to us who try to justify our hypocrisy, there's woes to us too. There's going to be consequences when we're not honest on the inside as the outside, that we whitewash our tombs. So we look different on the outside than what we really are on the inside. But let us be open and be honest. Let us be sincere. Let us recognize that none of us are better or worse than the other. We are all your children. We're all loved by you and saved by your grace and saved by your blood, Jesus, and the death on the cross. Grant us grace to walk these truths. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen.